Ruth with us one more time there. You know, people of God, servants of God, and they've been out on mission to many different countries in the world. They've got a real evangelist heart and a heart also for East Yorkshire. So you're very welcome to come and minister with us.
Thanks very much. Well, everybody, it's really great to be with you. The first time to Beverley for a long time, particularly in a church situation, but it's really great to be here. The title of the talk I've given today is The Challenge of Revival. Now, that sounds very grand, but it's going to be very simple. Now, if I asked you, what is the dearest, most precious thing you've got? I'm sure many of you would say, if you know Jesus, then it's that relationship with Jesus. That is the most precious thing you have. You could let go of everything else, but that relationship with Jesus, you couldn't. And yet, I bet everybody who can identify with that would say that there's somebody in your family or your best friend, they haven't any interest whatsoever in the fact that Jesus is your dearest possession. Is that true for anybody? Yeah, okay. For myself, I've got a very dear friend. I first met him at primary school on the first day I started when I was 5. Well, I'll let you guess how long ago that was, but it's a long time ago. He's my dearest friend, is Les. And in the whole of that period of time, we've lived within 5 miles of each other all that time. I've never heard him once swear. I've never heard him say a critical word about anybody, and I've never heard him tell a blue joke. Now, and there aren't many people I can say that about, but with Les that is the case. When I came to know the Lord back in 1981, after a while, I got things sorted out in my own head, my walk with the Lord, and I spent some time just sat down with Les, trying to share my heart with Les about Jesus and how precious he is to me and how important it is to have a relationship with him. And he very patiently, because of the long relationship, listened to me at the end of the conversation, said, well, thanks very much for that, but it's not for me. I thought, well, and I guess people here, you can identify that with so much. The dearest person in your life hasn't a clue about Jesus and has got no interest. As far as they're concerned, you go to church, well, like they go to the tennis club or the dart society, the mother's union, whatever else it might be, a WI. It's just another interest for you. They have no comprehension about that relationship you have with Jesus and the fact that you know you're on the way to eternal life. Even though you know that they're in great danger, that if they don't find Jesus, they can't possibly get there. And you cannot communicate that truth. But I'm really speaking to people's hearts there because it's so close to my heart is this. I've got a brother in the same state. He just has absolutely no interest. Because Paul says in Corinthians that the enemy has blinded their eyes. They cannot see. There is a battle, there is a spiritual battle. And the enemy, the evil one, has blinded the eyes of those who can't see. And today we have churches in decline. Invariably, congregation ages are going up and the church is becoming weaker. And we can do evangelistic things, and one or two will come. But many people aren't interested whatsoever. And this is why we need revival. This country has been in this state before. And at its lowest point, God sends revival. Now, at this point, I need to define what revival is, because what you think revival is and what I think and whatever else anybody else thinks may differ. When I say revival, I'm talking about the divine move of God, the Holy Spirit, coming to earth into a situation and radically transforming that situation. It usually comes to a body of believers for a start. And he sets their hearts ablaze when he sweeps in. And it's God the Holy Spirit. It's divine in origin and is inspired by the Holy One, by the Lord. That's what revival is. It comes in, the work of the Holy Spirit, and transforms believers for a start, and then sets them ablaze so that they can preach with such power that the ardent sinners, that those people have got no interest whatsoever, they are absolutely convicted of the reality of God and their need of salvation. Okay, so revival is a season, it's a divine move of the Holy Spirit sweeping through people. I'm going to ask Ruth now just to read one of the first evidences of the Holy Spirit's move in Scripture, and this is Acts chapter 2. Ruth, will you stand up here and speak, please?
Okay, this is Peter speaking in Acts. And he starts with, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
And the Lord added to their number daily all those who were being saved. They were all filled with awe. Thanks, Ruth. That's God's revival power. There's another example in Scripture, a little bit earlier, 2 Chronicles 7:1. This I find an interesting quote, and Solomon has been praying for the dedication of the temple. And the words on screen: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Next bit, please. Next verse. Verse 2 of 2 Chronicles. Have we got 2 Chronicles 7:2? Have we got? Don't worry, I've got it here. Somewhere. 2 Chronicles 7:2. That's right. the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Thank you on the board there. Thank you very much. And the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When the Holy Spirit comes, people can't stand up, and they fall on their faces, and they are filled with awe. Now, it's okay looking at times in Scripture like that, but there's been many revival situations in our nation as well. I've been studying that for a little while, and one of the cases was in Lewis in the Hebrides in 1949. Just a little bit of background on that one. It's one of the Hebridean Islands, of course. And as the men came back from the Second World War, obviously many were killed, but when they came back, the men had seen many things, and they came back confused and disillusioned and did not want to go to church. And the church on the island, or churches on the island there, were getting less and less in the congregation as the people got older. And there was two ladies there who decided they ought to do something about it. There was Peggy and Christine Smith. Now, these were two interesting ladies. Peggy was totally blind, and she was 84. Christine was 2 years younger and arthritic. And they just knew in their hearts it was wrong to see their churches diminished like that and God not receiving the honour he ought to have. So they started to pray. They started to pray, led by the Lord, and they prayed for many, many months. And as they were praying, the Lord gave them Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. For I will pour water on the thirsty land. Can we put it up, please, Isaiah? I will pour water on the thirsty land, on thirsty ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. And these two ladies claimed this. And they prayed and prayed and prayed for many weeks. As I said, one was blind, one was arthritic, and both in their 80s. And then they felt convinced by the Lord that they should talk to the church minister on the island. And they said, now we need to hold some prayer meetings. So the minister organized these prayer meetings. And the church meetings prayed for months, three nights a week for many months. I don't know how many months, okay. But the church met for prayer. And then I'll just read from this book on great revivals, what happened then. About 3 o'clock in the morning, as they were in prayer, God swept in. About a dozen men and women lay prostrate on the floor, speechless. Something had happened. We knew that the forces of darkness was going to be driven back and the men were going to be delivered. We left the cottage at 3 a.m., to discover men and women seeking God outside. I walked along a country road and found 3 men on their faces crying to God for mercy. There was a light on in every home. No one seemed to think of sleep. When Duncan, that's the preacher, and his friends gathered at the church later in the morning, the place was crowded. A stream of buses came from every part of the island, yet no one could discover who had told them to come. A butcher in his van brought 7 men from a distance of 17 miles. All 7 were gloriously converted. Now the revival was really underway. The Spirit of God was at work, and all over the church, men and women were crying for mercy. Some fell into a trance, some swooned, many wept. Campbell pronounced a benediction, and almost all left the chapel. Suddenly a young man began to pray. He was so burdened for the souls of his friends that he prayed for almost 3/4 of an hour. During this time, the people returned to the church, joined by many others, until there was twice as many outside as inside. It was 4 a.m. the following morning before Duncan pronounced the benediction for a second time. Even then he was unable to go to bed. As he was leaving the church, a messenger told him, Mr. Campbell, people are gathered at the police station from the other end of the parish. They are in great spiritual distress. Can anyone here come along and pray with them? Campbell went, and what a sight met him. Under the still starlit sky he found men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. The revival had come. That went on for 5 weeks with services from early morning until late at night, or into the early hours of the morning. Then it spread to the neighbouring parishes. There's a lot more as well. So, from a hopeless situation, the revival was triggered by these two ladies praying and praying and praying. Revival is free, but it's not cheap. There's a cost to be paid. And every time we see where revival has taken place, someone has been praying. Sometimes for many, many years. That was the Hebridean revival. But the principle applies in every situation which I've come across. When there is revival, somebody's been praying. Ruth and I have had the privilege of having Colin Urquhart stay in our house. You may have heard of Colin. He's quite a famous preacher. He used to come to Lamplough House quite a lot. And when he came, he stayed with us. So we had the privilege of having under our roof and lots of talk with him as well. So I won't say anything what he told us privately, but some of the things he said publicly I will talk about. And he was saying that as a young minister in the early 70s, 1970s, he was a vicar in charge of a church down in Luton. And one day, revival took place in that church. From a very moderately sized congregation, suddenly people were converted in droves and many others joined the church, and the church started to burst at the seams. One of the key principles of that revival, one of the key facets really, was the fact that people were healed. And he says freely that for 1 year, every person that they prayed with, without exception, was healed. He says the most horrible diseases were healed instantly by God in that one particular year. The word went fairly national, and people, north, south, east and west, flooded to that church in Luton to bring people for prayer. And he said the situation was rather strange, really. He would look at his diary and after telephone and rung to say, yes, okay, we can book you an appointment in at 2:30 in 3 weeks' time. Will you come then and receive your healing? He said it was so powerful was the healing move of God in that situation. He could even book a time in his diary and say, come for your healing at that point. And people came from north, south, east and west, up and down the A1 to that church in Luton. It was so powerful was that, and it was so widely known, that many ministers came to his church to find out what was happening. And they'll say to him, Colin, what is the key to this? What's happened? How does this come about? And the young man, the young minister says, I don't really know. It's maybe got something to do with the fact, he says, that I start every day 3 hours in prayer. Every day, pray for 3 hours. And he said, when I said that, it was strange. Their eyes glazed over. They couldn't hear that. They wanted the blessing, but didn't like the idea of the cost. They overlooked the cost thing. And this man was praying 3 hours every day for the church. And God came in that wonderful form and blessed that church tremendously. You see, there was a cost. He was a praying man. There's an interesting revival happening at this moment, which I guess very few people have heard of. And it's happening now and has been running now for several years in Baghdad, in Iraq. Now, we all know what a mess Iraq is. We went in our wisdom, or lack of wisdom, to create a war, and a war took place. And I had a portioning blame, but anyway, a war took place. An absolute mayhem afterwards. There's a vicar there in Baghdad. It actually is an Anglican vicar, and so it's presumably a Church of England church, but it doesn't really matter. And he's an ill man. He's got several diseases himself, which are really life-threatening diseases, and he forces himself to minister in spite of his illness. Now, God doesn't heal him, and we don't know why. But yet, miracles happen in that church on a virtually a daily basis. Every day, things are happening. They're getting people converted in a lot of numbers, and these are Muslims who are drawn into the church, and immediately they are impacted with the reality of Jesus. Muslims in that town and area are seeing Jesus at night in their dreams and meeting with him. They're flocking to the churches, and they are coming and being saved in big numbers. And they insist upon being baptized to go the whole hog. And I think it's Andrew White who is the vicar. And he says that, I do tell them, if you get baptized, you are really putting yourself in danger's way, because the other Muslims who are ardent Muslims will endeavor to kill you and your family. And they say, no, we must get baptized. They are so compelled to get as close to Jesus as possible. And so they do, they get baptized. And the word sometimes gets out into the Muslim community, and they are killed. And yet more Muslims come, more and more. And this man faithfully ministers the word of God in that situation. As I say, he's got two chronic illnesses, multiple sclerosis is one, and I can't think of the other. And I don't know why God doesn't heal him. But God is using this man and that church situation to bring Muslims into the kingdom. I think that's absolutely marvellous. Oh, time does race on in this church, John. Yeah, that's right. That's right, absolutely. Ruth made a very important point. That when Andrew is in Baghdad, he's able to preach and minister. Because it's a dangerous situation, his wife and family stay in this country. So he comes back to see them in this country. And as soon as he gets to their household, he's bedridden. Yeah, amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And then he goes back again and he's able to minister again. But when it comes to his own family, he can barely be out of bed. That I don't understand at all. But it's by grace, isn't it? God's wisdom is way beyond our wisdom. But it's a tremendously encouraging story. If you can see the book, I think it's called The Vicar of Baghdad, is the book what he's written. And it really is, for me, a really faith-building book. When revival happens, it seems to happen for that particular location, in that particular form. For Colin Urquhart in Luton, healing was the dominant feature of that. In Baghdad, it seems to be getting Muslims converted to know Jesus. I could talk about revivals a long time, but I won't do that. I've got to touch on the other revival which happened here in Beverley. One in Beverley? Yeah, it actually did happen in Beverley. Back in about 1820, there was a big move of the Holy Spirit throughout the East Riding. Two men came across from Mocop, it's in Staffordshire. They came to Hull. There was William Clowes and Hugh Bourne. They'd been Methodists, but the Methodists had gone offline. They were preaching a softer gospel than what they'd preached before. And so these two men and others formed the Primitive Methodists. Now, the word primitive, it sounds basic today, doesn't it? But it means that they went back to the basic first roots of Methodism, preaching salvation and holiness. And these men and others formed the Primitive Methodist churches. Well, one in Hull, and then it rapidly spread throughout the north of England, right up to the Scottish borders, and then down to the Midlands, down to Nottingham. And this was a really powerful movement. And one of the men who was converted at that time and became to work for the primitives was Johnny Oxterby. And he ministered around the area. You probably all heard of the Filey mission he had there and how revival broke out there and many people saved. He was also a man who was preaching in this area as well. And I'll just refer to a little bit of which I found in this book. When he was in Beverly. This is The Life of John Yoxtaby, Praying Johnny by Reverend George Shaw, a Yorkshire farm worker who became a powerful evangelist and revivalist. Okay. And this account here, which Shaw has written, says, Mr. Matthew Denton of Beverly, who is still living, this was written in 1894, and knew Johnny well, remembers his first visit to Beverly in 1824, and states that while staying in the town, he was known to spend as much as 6 hours at a time praying and holding conversation with God under a tree in Mr. Jenkinson's garden. He was so filled with the spirit of prayer that he had no care for anything but divine things. 6 hours a day praying. And he was visiting one of the local villages, and he doesn't actually say which village he was visiting. But anyway, as Johnny was walking to that village from Beverly on that particular night, it could have been Leckenfield, couldn't it? I don't know which it was. Okay. Anyway. On one occasion, a man determined to try what metal Johnny was made of. And having ascertained at what hour Johnny would probably return to the village where this would-be persecutor resided, he covered himself with a bullock skin, with head and horns standing prominently forward. The night was very dark, and he had made a turnip lantern that threw a ghastly light upon his frightful appearance. Seated on the stile, he waited till Johnny drew near, when he then commenced making a most unearthly noise. Coming close to the strange figure, Johnny gazed quietly for a minute, and then falling upon his knees, exclaimed, Lord, if this be the devil, send him to hell. But if he be nobbut yon of your servants, save his soul, or he'll soon get there. Conscience-stricken, the poor wretch threw off his strange disguise, rolled upon the grass, and he roared in agony of his spirit. It was now Johnny's turn to pray with and for him, which he did, and effectually too, for his repentance proved to be genuine, and he became both a wiser and a better man. There's lots more in there about the local villages and this area. So, revival did take place in this area. And Johnny Yoxtaby was a very local man. He was born at Givendale, near Pocklington. He lived in Water for a short while. He then was converted and he travelled around the north of England. In Filey, we know about that he did a major work there. But many people don't know about, and it says in this book, that he went up to Durham. And in Durham, there is the valley of the River Weir, and it's called Weardale Valley. Weardale, really, that's right. And there, when he preached in that valley, there was a bigger revival took place in that Weir Valley than was actually Filey. It was a massive revival, but very little recorded. And so he travelled around the area, and he came back eventually to Lonsborough, where he died, and then he was buried at Water. It's interesting that he started his ministry off in Water. When he was converted, and he was soundly converted, he just knew the Lord so closely at the age of 42. He started going around Water, knocking on the doors of the houses. I must tell you what's happened to me. Go away, Johnny, don't be daft. We've known him all these years. Don't be daft. But one or two doors opened for him, and he could just share how he'd met with Jesus, and his soul was saved, and he wanted to share the fact that they could know that too. One or two listened. Majority of the doors were closed. Well, that didn't put Johnny off. His nickname was Praying Johnny, because he was very good at praying. When I say very good, I meant he was accurate. When he talked to heaven, Father heard and invariably answered. So I kept going around water several weeks, going, more and more doors opened. Until the point came where people were offended if he hadn't actually called at their house. The majority of water was soundly converted, and up to him going there at all, it was totally dark. There was hardly any Christian witness whatsoever. And there was such a demand for a place of worship that of his own little garden, he gave the land for them to build a chapel on. The work increased, the congregation grew, and the chapel had to be built bigger. He gave more land. In fact, I think he gave it all, and the chapel was built. And the whole spiritual atmosphere of that village was totally changed. He was known as Praying Johnny. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. His motto was, Unis, he would used to say. And when he prayed, he used to put his thumb inside his hand like that, clutch his hands like that, and then he would pray to Father. And he would say, Unis, only pray and believe and you will see great things. And he would pray about anything with his thumbs in his hands like that, and just really pray to Father. This man would spend 6 hours in prayer. We've read there how he prayed in Beverly for 6 hours. My time's about up. Revival, when it comes, transforms a church. Without God's Holy Spirit working in us, we can work hard and see little fruit. When revival comes, there is such an energy given to the people and to the work that people come crowding in, and it can happen again. Revival is free, but it's not cheap. Somebody has got to pray. Sometimes they pray for a long time. Like Peggy and Christine Smith up in the Hebrides, they prayed for many months, just the two of them, praying in their Gaelic language, that's all they had. One was blind, the other arthritic, both in their 80s. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give us hope that if God can use two people in their 80s, one blind and one arthritic, wow, there's hope for us, isn't there? They knew they had to pray. I've got to finish with that classic scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Have we got it up? Oh, right, okay. And God has said in his word, he wants to hear us. He wants to hear us. But there is a price. There is a price. We've got to do 4 things. If my people, and we're God's people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Friends, doesn't Britain need healing? Doesn't it need healing? I played golf yesterday with people who haven't the slightest interest in hearing about salvation. It's absolutely immaterial to them. Another beef burger, another beer, another game of golf. I believe we're being called to consider that scripture and respond as we could. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is why I'm so excited with what John's doing and his colleagues, other church ministers, in pursuing his presence. We need to really have the heart of the Lord to know what he's saying to this generation so that those out there can be saved. Because without Jesus, friends, dear friends, those people are going to a lost eternity. Nice people don't go to heaven. Only people who know Jesus. Let's pray. Father. Lord, when I think of these people out there who don't know you. Lord, so often I and us have tried to use our words to get people to listen. But your word clearly tells us in John 15, Lord, that without you we can do nothing, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you revive your church. Will you breathe on your church, Lord, and revive us? Make us hot for you, Lord. Anointed by you, filled by you, Lord, and ablaze to see your glory fulfilled in this land. Lord, will you revive your work amongst us? Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to remember this word we've had this morning, Lord. That, Lord, you want us to cry out to you. You want us to be involved in your work and bringing your kingdom to be here on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.